Father, we're thankful for the evening and for those that you have allowed to come out. We're thankful for the fact that all saints, no matter where they might be around the world, that we are all under your care. Because our situation may not be so dire physically, environmentally around us as compared to believers in Haiti, where the government is very unstable and the environment is very hard on them right now, just in terms of acquiring things. You love them no less than us. This is just what you are allowing them to experience, those believers at that time, and perhaps allowing them to experience those things for the sake of other believers, perhaps us, to actually really to share together with them, to remember that even if we can't be there, that we can be really praying for them. And that's not a small or minor thing for us to have our hearts knit together with believers in other places. So we do think of the believers there and other believers around the world who also are in very difficult situations, sometimes very hostile situations, very hostile to you and your son Jesus Christ and salvation by grace alone. And we would just ask on behalf of them for encouragement for those believers. And we are thankful for the situation you allow us to be under, for those people that are governing us, even if at times they may not hold to some of the ideals that we have. We realize that at the present time we are being allowed to actually have a way of life that we don't have to struggle quite so hard to live by any stretch. As we look at your word again tonight, we ask that you might help us to appreciate the things that you have revealed for us, and we would thank you for it. And amen. You don't mind if I sit down again tonight, do you? Okay. Last week, switch Bibles up here. Last week, we did a study on Paul with regard to the idea of faithfulness. And for those of you that weren't here, I'm not going to go over that whole study again, but just to remind you that as I was looking at this concept of faithfulness, because we had talked about faithfulness a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, the distinction between faithfulness and faith, and the importance of doing that. But I wanted then, what we're doing tonight is we're looking at things related to what we're doing on Sunday morning. So we talked about faithfulness, and we talked about Paul, that twice Paul states that he was considered faithful by God, putting him in ministry, once as a steward, once as one that's entrusted with ministry. And so the question that I asked, and I shared this with somebody today that had asked me a question about something, and another person. That study has just continued to just, I didn't expect what I came away with for me. It just continued to impress me. This idea that when Paul was faithful, and you go through the book of Acts, the demonstration of Paul's faithfulness that you witness as you go through the book of Acts is that Paul is commissioned, and time and again, Paul experienced what? As he served and ministered. Persecution. And we went through a whole bunch of examples. I don't know how many scriptures I had last week, 12, 15 scriptures, going through the book of Acts where we saw all the problems that Paul encountered. And then we read it from 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul delineates a whole bunch of other aspects of that persecution that Luke never tells us about in Acts. And yet, Paul never is deterred. Paul goes through this thing, and what does he do? He just goes right back to evangelizing. And he's threatened, and he goes right back to evangelizing. And he's threatened or beat up or beaten, and he goes right on teaching. He does this. That was faithfulness. Was he ever deterred? Yes. We have a couple of examples. We have the one in 2 Corinthians, or with Corinthians in the book of Acts, in which he shuts up, he stops. And the Lord actually has to appear to him in a vision and say, Paul, quit being quiet. I've got a lot of people left in this city yet. You need to get out there and do what you're commissioned to do. And Paul did that. But that was faithfulness. That's what we looked at last week. We looked at a lot of those examples of that. Considering how God considered Paul faithful. But God does that at the outset, considers Paul faithful, because God knows what he's going to do in the life of Paul. And so he can deem him faithful before he's actually been able to see Paul demonstrate that faithfulness that we are going to witness in Paul's life. Now tonight, we're going to look a little bit more at faithfulness. I'm going to look at least one more evening here tonight. And I want to look at, there was a number of other people. Some of these people I mentioned, I think, on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago when we were, 3 weeks ago, I mean, because Josh was here this last week, and the other week before we were all sitting at home because of the snow. Or sledding. Maybe we were sledding that day. I don't know what you were doing. I wasn't. But as we're talking about faithfulness, we had some other people that Paul calls faithful in different regards. And one of these people that he mentions, if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, we have this guy. I've heard people call him Tychicus. I was known as Tychicus since I was young, so that's the name I'm going to stick with. But however you pronounce his name, in chapter 6 of Ephesians and in verse 21, Paul says, in order that you also may know the things about me that I am doing, Tychicus will make known all those things. Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Now, that was one of the things that we pointed out last week. Paul, are there some people that by nature tend to be more faithful than other people about things? Yeah, there are. In other words, there are certain people that, here's a deterrent out here, and just their personality is the kind, they put their head down and they just plow through this stuff. In the process, they may not be very nice about it. That can happen sometimes. Sometimes they're oblivious to other stuff that's going on, but they just plow through. What we looked at last week was, what was Paul's key to being faithful? We're not going to go back and look at the scriptures on this, but what was his key to being faithful? He mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15 when he refers to himself, and he mentions it in 1 Timothy 1. It says it was God's grace. Two times he attributes that faithfulness to the fact that it was God's grace. Paul says, more than all the other disciples or apostles, he says, I excelled. He's not trying to say, oh, I'm better than all the rest of them. He says, I worked harder. I think part of it was, as Paul knew, he had such a bad track record coming into his salvation for what he'd done. He really worked hard, but he says, but not me, but God's grace. So, because he says it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. And that grace, where do we find God's grace? If you need to find God's grace, where do you go to find it? Into your position in Christ. And so notice what he says about Tychicus here at the end of verse 21. He's a faithful minister in, and all we add the Lord, but in the Lord. Lord, different than Christ, because he's saying it's the one that's in charge. He's recognizing the one that's in charge of what he does. But he operates in him. And he says that's where he demonstrates faithfulness. I would take the faithfulness. It's not that he's just faithful to operate in his position in Christ. He's faithful in Christ, and that produces faithfulness. It's the way, that's really what he's getting at. And he says, Tychicus, and in other words, if you need to send somebody to a church to carry out some activity because the church needs help, you need to send somebody perhaps with this letter. Paul sends a letter. Paul doesn't tell these people everything that's going on with him. He mostly in this letter addresses their need. But there was a lot of other stuff I'm sure that the Ephesian church wanted to know about. Well, what's happening to Paul? He's over there in prison and what's going on? He tells us he's in prison in this letter. Tychicus is going to fill in those details. And you know what? You wouldn't entrust just anybody to do that. I wouldn't. If you send some people with a message, you know that by the time they get there, their nature is that they're either going to minimize what should be said or they're going to embellish. You all know those kind of people? You know? The fish I caught really was this big. You know? You're going to have people that are going to do this. Tychicus, I believe, by the fact that he's faithful, Paul could entrust him to go and really be the one that could carry this message to Ephesus, not just that he's faithful to get it there, but to make sure he communicated what they really needed to hear about Paul as well as probably other activities. And he does call him a faithful minister, which is simply a servant. It's not a fancy word. We use it as a fancy word. It's just a word for being one that served. Okay. We've talked about this before. The word diakonos is not a technical fancy term. It's a term that the Greeks used for a person that did common service, because it comes from konos, which was dust, and dia, which meant thorough. So dust is everywhere, was the idea. Now, it ended up being used of people that waited tables in public markets where people would come through and maybe grab a bite to eat as they were going through. But it wasn't a special. We're not talking about a maitre d' at a fine dining establishment. So we have Tychicus. Paul mentions Tychicus in Colossians 4. We're not going to go over there. He mentions him in a couple of other places with regard to Timothy. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 here at the end of Paul's life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look with me at verse 12. Now, Ephesians is being written during Paul's first imprisonment. Paul's going to have a second imprisonment. Paul has a second imprisonment in which he dies at the end of that. And so he says about Tychicus again here at the end of his life. Paul's largely alone from what he tells us in here. And one of the reasons he is alone is he sent Tychicus here again. I sent him to Ephesus. In other words, Paul knew that there were still things going on over in that church that he needed to deal with. And so he sends here at the end of his life, rather than surrounding himself with his friends to give him comfort in his last hours on earth before they take his life, he sends Tychicus. He's more concerned about that church, and he sends Tychicus off to go over there to Ephesus again. So twice Paul has sent Tychicus to Ephesus to deal with different things. We have another guy. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 4, I have one. Maybe I did want one. Just a second, I think I can't read my own writing here. Yeah, Colossians 1, I'm sorry. One. Colossians 1, yes. Colossians 1 in verse 7. And Paul is, let's go back up to verse 5. On account of the hope that is laid up for you in heavens, which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the good news, the one that is coming to you, as also in all the world, and it is bearing fruit and growing, even as also in you, from the day that you heard it, and it fully experientially knew the grace of God in truth. I would say this has a lot to do with Christian living. That's what he's getting at. As you learned from Epaphras. See, what he's talking about in that first part, I think, about this is largely not about how people got saved, but it's how these people learn to live by grace, because it's something they learn from Epaphras. You don't, evangelists don't go and teach people to get them saved. You evangelize them, you present the good news. Epaphras taught them something. This is the verb form of the word disciple. Even as you learn from Epaphras, our beloved joint slave, so Paul sees him as one that actually is knit together, joined together with him in slavery serving, and also then a faithful minister on your behalf with regard to Christ. So he sees Epaphras as somebody that actually has been one like a Tychicus that we just saw in Ephesians, was a faithful minister. He faithfully ministered these things. Epaphras, when Paul's in Ephesus for 2 years, one of the things that Luke tells us is that while Paul was there, it says that all of Asia heard the gospel. Now, is that talking about the extent out there in terms of there wasn't a city that the gospel didn't go to? Or is it referring to every person in Asia? Probably every city. Probably one of every city. These people from Ephesus were going out, traveling out to these cities that were out around their area, taking the gospel with them. And Epaphras was probably one of these people that had been perhaps saved or had joined Paul's work while he was in Ephesus, and went out, and the city he went out and ended up going out to was Colossae, and he taught those people in Colossae, these people that were believers, whether he showed up after they got saved or whether he was involved in their evangelism also, but he's a faithful minister, and they learned truth from him. Okay, that's something that I want us to remember. He refers to Onesimus, and he mentioned, by the way, he mentions Epaphras at least two more times in all of this. Peter talks to us, turns me over to 1 Peter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 12. It says in verse 12, this is telling you who wrote the letter. Okay, so Peter apparently dictates the letter. Apparently it's written because it says through Silvanus. That is apparently like through Silvanus' hand is the idea. To you, a far faithful brother, as I considered, I have briefly wrote or have written to you, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God, stand in it. But the main point, he says, this Silvanus is a faithful brother. Now, we don't know if this Silvanus is the same Silvanus that traveled with Paul. It's exactly the same name. He's also called Silas when they're in Philippi, but he's Silvanus. He is one of, if he's the same guy, he's one of two prophets that the church at Antioch sends out. I think I'm getting this straight. They send out, that the church in Antioch sends out with Paul. They're going to send him out with Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Barnabas end up having a dispute, and they go their separate ways for a while. But he goes out, they go out with Paul to testify, to prophesy as they go out to these cities, delivering the message that the council at Jerusalem gave them about the fact that they weren't going to require the Jews or the Gentiles to be living by the law like Jews. And eventually, because Barnabas won't go with Paul, Paul ends up taking with him Silvanus. And he writes letters with Silvanus. His name occurs when he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I'm trying to think, there's one other letter where he writes, he's with Paul, and he and Paul and Timothy are all involved, extending a greeting to these people. Here, late in this time, Peter's written sometime before 2nd Timothy, but you're getting towards the end of Peter's ministry to some degree. Silvanus is now with Peter, if he's the same man. You could have people of the same name. I had a class of 36 kids in my graduating class. Well, and there were three Timothys in there. See, so you can have in one class. And then the school that I actually graduated from where we moved, they have 60 kids, and I think that there were just two Tims in that class, but still. See, so sometimes, so there could be more than one Silvanus. We don't know for sure. But he's faithful. He's a faithful brother in what he does. So we've seen Paul considered Tychicus faithful, somebody that he could depend to send to Ephesus to take care of work. We saw that Epaphras was somebody that was faithful, faithful enough that Paul knew that he had actually taught the Colossians some key things on the Christian life, a lot of key things on the Christian life. And we saw here that Peter refers to Silvanus, this man. And I think, anyway, I'm going to get sidetracked if I chase that down. And with that, I want to look at this one other gentleman, and I want to look with 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this guy ended up being Paul's right-hand man for a long time in many settings. Not always right there by Paul. And we'll see that why that's the case in just a minute. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about some different issues that they have, but it's because of these things then that I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved child. This is verse 17, I'm sorry. He is my beloved child, and he's faithful in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, even as I teach everywhere in all or every one of the churches. In other words, Paul didn't have different messages for different churches. There are some people that think you kind of, I talked to somebody that was saying, that just made this comment today that I did not get. that maybe somebody might get saved and the best fit for them is to go back into the Catholic Church after salvation. Or maybe they're better fit to go into a liberal church after salvation. I just remembered, yeah, this part of the conversation. And I was kind of like, and I said, I disagree. I said, the New Testament is very important. Believers need to grow, and you grow by solid teaching and not by just little Bible study here and there. You need a lot of good teaching. We get a lot of teaching in our church. We have the potential for a lot of teaching in our church here. But even us, technically, compared to the way the early church met, where they met daily, we weren't occupied. We didn't go home and do all kinds of things at home at the end of the day like they did. They ate. They came home. They ate. They had to get food ready for the next day. That's what their life was consumed with. They didn't go home and watch TV. Not that you guys go home and watch TV, but you know what I'm saying. There's all kinds of things. You didn't have to run the kids all over to soccer practices. But this is what the American life has become, and we assume that this is the way Christianity is.
Also, the Jews Judaism.
I know, when he writes Hebrews. Yeah, yeah, I know.
Which wasn't bad teaching.
It wasn't any longer the teaching that had any application for Christians. I said there people, if they get saved, they need to have good teaching. And so I can't ever imagine sending them back into these other churches. And the thing is, as Paul says, I taught what I teach, Timothy will remind you, what I teach everywhere in every church. I don't teach different things in different, well, let's put it this way. There might be something that's a special need this church has that he might focus on that thing more than maybe he doesn't touch everything. But you know what? It's still going to be part of the same Christian life that Paul taught everywhere. But you all know what that's like. If a church is really struggling at a moment in time with a satanic temptation, are you probably going to focus a little bit on what satanic temptation is in the armor of God versus maybe something else? You may. But that doesn't mean that Paul taught technically something different. And I think this is important. Now, what does this have to do with our study? It has to do with the fact that he says, I sent Timothy to you, the one who is faithful in the Lord. The same thing that he says about Epaphroditus or Epaphras. Tychicus, let me get it straight. He's faithful in the Lord. And he knew what Paul taught. In fact, he was probably, let's put it this way, Josh and I attending the same seminary and having some of the same professors, there were times probably when we were both somewhat fresh out of school that we almost probably kind of word for word and kind of with gesture and inflection could have imitated some of our professors, right? You become very accustomed to the way they teach and the way they speak. You don't want to do that. But I'm sure the thing is that Timothy could have, if he would have wanted to have fun, you know, he probably could have said, and Paul would tell us now, you know, show me the verse, you know, because we used to have a professor that used to tell us that, show me the verse on that. But seriously, and I'm not trying to mock that. I'm just saying that Timothy had traveled so much with Paul and was so familiar with this, and he'd probably heard Paul preach some of these same messages many times in many places. And he probably knew if Paul was in a city for a year, he probably knew that that church was going to hear certain truths multiple times over the course of that year. Timothy knew what was really important in terms of Christian living. And Paul says, and Timothy's faithful with regard to that. Faithful meaning, I can depend on him. Now, go ahead.
With that said, and I don't think you're not implying this, but with that said, because he's writing this in Corinth, and he just gets done talking about, you know, it's not Apollos, it's not Paul, it's not Peter, it's not talking style, he's talking doctrine in Christ.
That's right.
Those are my ways.
That's right.
That's the way we live.
Yeah, Timothy's not going to come and give you anything other than what Paul would have taught. Not because Paul's got the only one that can say it right. No, it's because Paul was the one that has entrusted in really explaining the key truths that make up the Christian life. Turn with me, I don't have this in my notes. I should have put this in my notes, but turn with me over to Acts 16 for a moment. Acts 16. stay in Acts 16. I don't want you to go anywhere else. I'm just making reference to the fact that if you were to go back to, over to Acts 14, you find that Paul arrives in Derbe and he evangelizes. And then there's the ministry takes a little while, going through the different cities over there where they're at. And Derby's one of those cities. Paul eventually gets stoned over there. Paul goes, remember, after he gets stoned and he's been threatened and persecuted in the other cities, he goes back to those cities afterwards. He's not going, well, I'm not going there. Man, those guys stoned me. Or those guys tried to kill me. Doesn't do that.
Yeah.
He takes a trip then to settle an issue down to Jerusalem. How long all this takes, I don't know. But when Paul comes back up to Antioch, up in Syria, Paul eventually then goes back out of Antioch. He takes Silas with him, as we were talking about. In verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, and he arrived in Derbe, it's one of those cities, and Lystra. Those are those cities where he had been back in Acts 13 and 14. And behold, there was a certain disciple there by the name of Timothy. Notice he calls him a disciple. The son of a Jewish woman that was faithful, and I would say faithful in the sense that she had believed the gospel, whose father was a Greek. Now, this, when it says that she's faithful, I believe because Paul is the one that took the gospel up there, this woman that is Timothy's mother would have been saved on Paul's first trip through Derbe. Because the gospel had not gone to Derbe until Paul got up there, according to Acts. Secondly, we'll keep reading here. And this disciple, Timothy, was well spoken of or well testified by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. So not just in Derbe, but in these other two cities in this area. He has a good reputation among all of these people. And Paul wanted to take this one out with him. Now, Timothy did not get saved on this trip. Timothy, along with his mother and probably his grandmother, based on what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, probably was saved during Paul's first trip to Derbe, back over in Acts 14. In the time that Paul has been gone, and Paul, remember, Paul just didn't evangelize and then leave. Paul evangelized and then taught those people. You have that over in Acts 14. He was teaching people about the faith and the grace, and it tells us about both of those over there. So he's teaching the Christian life. When Paul comes back through Derbe, in the time that he's been gone, Timothy has distinguished himself as being a dependable disciple. He's taken what Paul taught, and he's using it. He's living it so that he has a reputation both in his city, Derbe, as well as in two neighboring cities. And it's because of that that Paul says, I want to take him with me. Paul's not taking a brand new, wet behind the ears person that's only been saved for a couple weeks, maybe a month. He's taking somebody that's been saved a while, that has lived the Christian life a while, which means he's faced some challenges for a while. Because you don't live the Christian, you don't learn the Christian life until you learn to live it. You can learn the facts. That's not learning it. That's gaining head knowledge. Learning it is practicing the Christian life. And so he takes Timothy with him. Now this is the reason I say this is because Paul's. The first thing that Timothy's going to run into with Paul is they're going to get to Philippi. They're going to go up into Macedonia, up north. They're going to cross the Bosphorus, and they're going to go over into Philippi, the first chief city up there in Macedonia. And Paul and Silas are going to get arrested, and they're going to be severely beaten. And we talked about that beating last week. We don't need to go from there. And Timothy's along with them. Timothy doesn't get involved in it. Timothy and Luke. Luke's the other guy. We know Luke's there because it switches from they and them to we. So we know that Luke joins them after, I think it's Troas, I believe. Chapter 17, Paul goes from Philippi to Thessalonica. And they have problems in Thessalonica. They get chased out of town, essentially, because the people in the church have to put up money, which we talked about last week. Now, with this in mind then about what happened, and Timothy's accompanying him during all of this, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul had a shorter than desired stay in Thessalonica. Didn't stay very long. I've heard a lot of people say, oh, he's probably there 6 months, 5 months. He says, Luke tells us he preached 3 Sabbath days. Could he have been there on other Sabbath days where he just wasn't able to go to the synagogue because of the problem? Yes, but not 5 months worth. This is a short stay. I'm really convinced, based on the way Luke tells us, he's probably only there for maybe a month, maybe just a hair more. So from Paul's perspective, that's not enough to teach them everything that he feels like they really need to know by any stretch. So verse 1, therefore, when we were no longer able to endure this, we thought that it was good. We deemed it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and our co-worker of God in the gospel of Christ, so that you might be established and that you might be encouraged on behalf of your faith. Now, when he says that you might be established, that's a word meaning to stand firm and to stand strong, as well as to be encouraged. Would you send just anybody to go take care of that work, especially in a situation where you had left under less than desirable circumstances? No, you wouldn't. He goes down in there. He says, so that none of you should be shaken by these afflictions, even as you know that we were appointed to these things. In other words, Paul tells him when he gets in 1 Timothy 5, we told you this stuff was going to happen to us. We already told you that. Verse 4, for even while we were with you, we were saying to you that we were about to suffer these afflictions, even as those things happened and you know. Therefore, I no longer was able to endure it, same word that we had back up in verse 1. I sent also to you to know your faith. People take this as though, I wanted to make sure you guys were still saved. No, he wants to know their faith in terms of the Christian life, living by faith, to know your faith, lest somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor should come to be in vain. That labor is not talking about getting these people saved. He's talking about the labor in teaching these people afterwards. And Satan would tempt these, and these people would be believers, but they'd throw their arms up and go, we're just going to hide out here. We're just going to hang out in Thessalonica, and we're just going to keep our heads down and maybe once in a while kind of get together with another believer, have a little Jesus talk. Jesus for you. Yeah, okay. I don't know how it would have played out, but he knew that Satan could take advantage of this really bad circumstance and tempt those people. Now, who are you going to send to take care of that? Some little wimpy, namby-pamby person over here that's milquetoast and I don't want it. I'm saying all this because we're going to get to something later on that I think people misunderstand. But now Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought to us good news of your faith and your love, and that you have us in a good remembrance and a longing, even to see us, even as we also of you. For we were encouraged, brothers, also then in this stress and in our persecution on behalf of your faith. In other words, he says, we were really encouraged. And I think there's one other verse. I'm not going to make you read through all of this. Oh, back in verse 10. Or down in verse 10. Night and day exceedingly that we were making a request to God that we might see your faith and that we might adjust the things that were lacking in your faith. See that word, our shortcomings or lackings. In other words, Paul knew there are things, promises that God's made to us we didn't have time to teach you. Promises that if you don't know them, they can affect the way you live your Christian life. Who's going to make up those shortcomings? Timothy. Who Paul wrote in the third letter that Paul writes, which is 1 Corinthians 4, that he was faithful. He distinguished himself as being faithful in doing these things when he sends these things. Now, turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Turn to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. We believe Paul writes Hebrews. We have a number of good reasons to accept that. But we read in verse 23, it says, "And you experience and know our brothers, Timothy, the one, that he being released, that I will come quickly with him and I will see you, or whom if he comes quickly I will see you." So in other words, Timothy had been jailed for a while. Timothy had been arrested, seized, held in custody for something we don't know what. Apparently long enough that the Hebrew believers had heard that he'd been arrested, and now apparently have heard that he's been released. So Timothy not only was faithful, but Timothy also in carrying out his duties had actually suffered some sort of being seized, arrest, jailing, imprisonment, something to this effect. So now, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I just listened to somebody preach through this last week. But notice what Paul says. He's talking to Timothy here, and he says in verse 6, "For which cause then I remind you to stir up, to kindle the fire." It's like you got coals down there that are glowing, but the fire's not burning any longer. You're just kind of letting it smolder there, is the idea, the gift of God. In other words, you still got the gift. It's still there. But you're not doing anything. It's not active, Timothy. Kindle that up, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now you look at this and you go, well, wait a second. You've been showing us that Timothy was faithful and he was dependable and Paul could trust him to send him to different places like that. Yeah, he could do that. But here, as Paul nears the end of his life, Timothy has struggled with, well, notice what it says in verse 7, for God has not given to us a spirit of cowardice. Timothy's struggling with a little bit of cowardice. Where does cowardice come from? If you look over in chapter 2, where does it come from? Satan. Notice what he says over here in chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "Be empowered, my child, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on down here and he says in verse 4, "And no one that is acting as a soldier entangles himself in the matters of everyday life." Now, when do you soldier as a Christian? When you're under attack, when you're dealing with Satan. You're not dealing with Satan every day, every moment of every day. It's when you're dealing with this. And he says, when you're dealing with those things, sometimes, Timothy, you have to step back from the affairs of everyday life to deal with an attack. And I believe what he's getting at here is this isn't just a little passing attack by Satan. This is an onslaught. This is Satan really full on trying to just get Timothy down so that Timothy just sits on his hands and holds his tongue and doesn't do his work anymore. He's been faithful to do it for a long time. Paul could even send Timothy to help these people in Thessalonica because he was afraid that Satan might have taken advantage of them, which meant that Timothy knew how to teach them about this. Timothy knows how to deal with Satan. But do you sometimes need someone to come along and tell you, you need to put on the armor of God. You need to soldier right now. You need to be strong in the Lord because Satan is taking advantage of you and you are becoming a spiritual coward. You're becoming one that's quiet. Timothy, this was not his nature. Timothy was, sometimes people read this and think, yeah, Timothy had problems with timidity. You know why he had problems with timidity? Because he'd gone through imprisonment and problems and probably his best friend on earth was sitting on with death sentence on death row and Timothy's sitting there going, I don't, and Satan is taking advantage of that. You know, when Was Peter a wimp, a spiritual? Was Peter a wimp rather than a brave guy? You know how brave or stupidly brave, but maybe it is, this is my take on it, that Peter was? That when that contingent of soldiers and police from the temple come out to seize Jesus, and we're not talking about 10 guys. It's in the Greek it says a spireia, which is 600 soldiers. And there's debate, did the whole 600 soldiers come out there or was it just a part of them? Remember what the Jews are getting those guys to come out there for. They are telling the soldiers or the people in charge of them that this guy is trying to challenge Caesar. Because if they told him this guy claims to be God, the guys would have gone, cuckoo, you know. But to say that he claims to be a king that could depress, you're going to take him seriously. And you might march 600 soldiers out because you don't want to let an usurper or a challenger to the king, get loose on your watch. So they may very well have sent out 600 soldiers. And in the face of all those men, what does Peter do? How many swords among all 12 of the guys out there? Two. Because remember, Jesus says, now sell what you have and buy a sword. And they go, we have two. And you know, Jesus says, that's enough. In other words, we're not arming for battle. But what does Peter do with his sword? Draws it and actually goes in for a, well, I would say it's a kill shot if you're going for someone's head. He took the ear off, so maybe he wasn't a very good swinger with the sword. I'm just saying, Peter was not a coward. So why is it that Peter then, when the temptation's going on, goes, I don't know the man? Because Jesus said that Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. That means, Peter, Satan's really going to put it to you. I use that as an illustration because I think that's what's happened to Timothy here at this point. I don't think Timothy was a milquetoast. I don't think Timothy was any kind of guy that struggled with timidity in his life. It's that Timothy at this point in his life is going through something that's hard. Really, really hard. And he is being quiet. He's sitting on his hands. How does Paul know all this? I'm sure because there's people where Timothy had been that say, man, we're looking for leadership to Timothy, and he's always been the leader, and he's not doing anything. So Paul has to write in this letter and say, Timothy, these people need you to do what you're supposed to do. You need to be using your gift. And he writes this to Timothy and tells him, hey, you need to stop holding your tongue. You need to use your gift. Just think this is important for us to understand. It also is a demonstration that a person can really demonstrate faithfulness and be trustworthy to commit to send them to take care of churches like Paul did with Timothy, send him to Thessalonica, and to carry. And those aren't the only places, but those are the couple that I used. And yet what? Timothy in a situation like this could struggle. Just shows you, even if you end up becoming, even if you demonstrate a lot of faithfulness, don't be completely shocked if you go through a time in your life where you find yourself struggling with being faithful. For various reasons. It might be a reason like Timothy, that you go through something that's really hard and you become very frightened. Frightened for your safety, for your life, for the sake of maybe your family. I always figured myself, they could threaten me and take my life. But man, the minute they start threatening my wife and my kids, that's, you know, and I'm not afraid to say that Satan listens to that because I'm sure he knows that about my character. He knows where my weak points are. See, but I can. I'm just saying. I'm not stupid to know those things, and I hope that that's helpful for us. Now, I wanted to look at one last thing here with faithfulness then tonight, and that's in chapter 2 here, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Because this is one of the things that Timothy needed to be doing. He says, and the things which you heard from me through many witnesses. This would go back to what we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, Timothy's going to come. He's going to tell you what I say in all the churches everywhere where I go. Well, Paul says here, the things that you've heard from me through many witnesses. In other words, you're not just saying them right now, Timothy, but you know this stuff. Many people have heard me talk about this. You need to commit these things to faithful men. There's our word, faithful men who are made strong or are strong to teach different ones. In other words, you know, one of the things that Timothy needed to do where he was is he needed to be finding men that were dependable, faithful teachers that he could commit the word of God to so that they could go on and teach not just more teachers, but teach people that aren't teachers. Teach people the gift of encouragement, but the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, the gift of organization, and so on and so forth. He needed to teach those people. 25 years ago, I think about what this was, because I was only here second or third year. There was a president of a Bible college or seminary that was in our area that was speaking to a whole group of pastors, and I happened to go to this conference. And he encouraged the pastors there, be faithful in your churches to what God's given you to do. He says, every week I get letters and phone calls from pastors of churches that want to know, is there a possibility you might have a teaching position at the college? Because it's just too hard pastoring. The people are so uncooperative and so stubborn, so unsubmissive to the word. And they were frustrated with this. And he goes, it's the last thing in the world you want to do is to bring a guy and teach at your Bible college that couldn't deal with people at church. Because he says, what makes them think the students in the Bible college are going to be any better? And I think about that every time I read this passage. God just doesn't want to train. God just doesn't want us to train teachers to train other teachers to train other teachers. Do you train other teachers as you go your way? Yeah. I'm here because there was somebody that was trained by somebody that had trained teachers. But that man, one of the best things I can say about the guys that were my teachers was they were also teaching non-teachers too, which was a good thing. But they taught teachers. And Jim was in a church with a man that had sat under that, and he was teaching non-teachers. But Jim ended up being a teacher taught by a non-teacher. Same thing happened with Josh. These different situations. You have people that are teachers, but you also don't want just teaching non-teacher or just teaching teachers to be the focus of your ministry. And I might be wrong on what he means by different ones, but I think that's what I understand. Different ones are the people that maybe need to learn to be faithful and the people that aren't teachers. But Timothy needed to do that. We still need this today. This hasn't changed. Because I can testify to the fact, and I don't want to sound arrogant. I am not the world's greatest teacher by any stretch of the imagination. I just never want you guys to think that I have an inflated opinion of myself. But this is what I know. I listen to teachers, Bible teachers, and a lot of other churches, and I cringe at the things that I hear Christians being taught or not being taught. And this is the key. I was just having this conversation with somebody this last week. It has consequences. I believe it was one of Ben Orth's friends. I'm pretty sure that this is, and I think I know what one it is exactly. It was one of his friends. But they'd gone to a church. I think they were on the west side. They were attending a church. They had joined a church. They'd asked him to teach a class. So he's teaching a class in the church. And one day while he's teaching the class, he's teaching on eternal security. And all of a sudden, one of the people in the class raises their hand. He goes, yes. And he goes, our church doesn't believe in eternal security. Now, this to me is shocking that they'd actually gone ahead and joined a church without knowing that the church did not believe in eternal security. He was taken aback. He couldn't believe that they didn't believe in eternal security, number one. But number two, it all of a sudden explained all kinds of problems that these people had. See, you give up the belief in eternal security, is that going to have an impact on all kinds of other areas of your Christian life and the way you operate? Yeah. See, doctrines don't have these. We get this sometimes. Well, you know, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference about what we teach about these things. We can kind of differ on these things because in the end, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. What you believe, what you don't know, will affect the way you live. It'll have repercussions in your Christian life. In fact, there was a couple, I still remember this years ago, that I was talking with, a couple that attended Jennifer's dad's church down there, that had come up and they actually said, we're thankful for you teaching the Christian life, because if you had not taught the Christian life, if we had not come here and learned the Christian life, we can guarantee you we would be divorced right now. I remember them telling us that over 20 some years ago. Now, you might not ever feel like you're in that type of situation, but I'm just saying, there's people that recognize that there's things that people don't know and they have problems, and you want it. Sometimes you ever feel like that? You run into people maybe at the store and they tell you about a thing and you actually want to take them aside for like 2 hours and teach them a lesson that they need to know. Because you know that your real problem are these things over here. And so Timothy being faithful, Paul encouraging Timothy, he doesn't use the word be faithful, but that's what he's getting at, isn't it? Timothy, you need to go back to being faithful to what you were doing, because that's going to impact other things. Now I'm going to say one last thing here with this as we close. pastor is, what's the English word for pastor, if we're going to say it in English? No?
Shepherd.
Shepherd. Does a shepherd drive or lead sheep? Lead. How does a pastor lead? By example. So if a pastor, if they're supposed to demonstrate dependability or faithfulness, does that imply, well, the people don't have to be? It would imply, I would say, that the people also, as they follow his lead, should learn faithfulness and dependability to what they have. God's given them other gifts, and they should also say, that person faithfully does that, and this is how God uses me, and I need to faithfully do this also. So even though the idea of faithfulness isn't something that is pushed hard on in the New Testament for Christians, it is something I think that in the end should be. And I think there's a reason that Paul calls these other men faithful as he's mentioning these things in Ephesus and in Colossae. And he's talking to the Corinthians about Timothy. He's not calling these guys faithful just because he's got to add another adjective in my description of this guy. It's because it was significant for these people. And all of us have this opportunity. We can be like the Ephesians we looked at last week that can learn to be faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Comments or questions as we close?
Kind of struggled with this whole idea you were just talking about a few minutes ago about people who are attending a church where they're not being taught well. They're not, maybe there's some things that are heresy, or maybe they're just not being taught, you know, Christian living truth or something. And I struggle with that sometimes when I, you know, think about my daughter and the church that she and her family could go to and where they live and stuff, and I think about your girls, you know, where they live, and I wonder, I can't help but wonder about the idea that, you know, God allows maybe they're in a situation, they're in a place where they live, and this is the choices of churches that they could go to, and they go to one, and yet when, you know, you may visit them and you see, oh, this is horrible, you know, and with the idea that what you're being taught would affect how you're living, I just find it kind of hard, I guess, to understand how that works in with, you know, God's plan that he wants us to be, you know, in a church where we'll be taught well, and yet we see our children or loved ones or whatever be in churches where they're not being taught well.
Yeah.
And I don't know, is that, I sometimes struggle with that whole idea. I want Karen to move up here and come to this church, you know.
And I would just say there is no such thing as a perfect church. I mean, no, we might look at this, but our church has its own struggles.
Right.
I mean,
right.
my biggest desire for our church, seriously, if you ask me what is my biggest desire for our church, is that we really would grasp what it means to really love one another. And you might all think you're doing great. And maybe you are. Maybe I don't see it. Maybe I'm expecting something different. But it's just like we all just kind of have a life away from everybody, from each other, just too easily. And I look at the early church and I find people that were like desperate to be with each other because they lived in a world that hated them so. But we live in a world that doesn't hate us. It does, but it doesn't do so overtly. You know, Josh and Ben don't have to go down every morning replace all the windows because they're Christians and the people around town are coming up and throwing rocks at their building and spray painting all the stonework on the outside. That happens to Christians all over the world at different places, you know. But because we don't have that, we don't look at other believers as like our family and a kind of our retreat to come away from the world. God hasn't asked us to step out of the world. But we need, I'm just saying all that. I'm not trying to put our church down. I'm just saying that's just something that I maybe in myself I find I don't do it as much as I should, and it's something I just really crave to see us want that more. And I'm not saying get together for a Bible study necessarily more every week or every night of the week. That's not even what I'm saying. Just really being together and being open and in each other's homes and taking time. It's and then I'm going to add this. Every one of the letters we have in the New Testament is being written because believers had problems. So all those churches, if you went to those churches, you probably, if your kids would have been there, you're going to, I don't want them to go to that church because I got this doctrinal problem over there. Well, that's why Paul wrote those letters.
Yeah.
You know, those churches had yeah, those churches had problems too. So, the reason I'm saying that about church, I'm not trying to be mean or critical of our church. I'm just saying every one of us has things to work on because we are not there yet. None of us are. And he's going to keep doing it, and he will bring it to completion. Yeah. Right. We don't disagree with that. And that's one of the reasons I try to keep the lines of communication open with other believers with whom I do not see eye to eye, because I'm just thinking, you know, maybe God will give me a door just to share just one little thing. That might, who knows, maybe God will use them in their life. Or, you know, surprise, surprise, maybe God will use them to share something in my life. That could always happen too. And I'm going, how in the world could those people at that place ever teach me something? You just never know. You just never know.